You're in lesson 19, right? We did question 1, we did question 2. And I think we arrived at question 3, correct?
On 20, thank you.
On 20, question 20? I forgot my red account. Not a lot of talking about here. The question is, what are the conditions under which the divine power may be given us?
Mike, do you have any 20s in this beautiful
house?
I think so.
Yes.
We
hope we do.
I just checked.
Unless can I have one for Francis?
Taking them in a miraculous way over there.
Yes. She may have.
That's a magic trick.
No, I don't think I have 19.
You have
19?
Yeah.
I filled that in too.
Your 20.
Thank you.
Oh, and I've got another 20 here.
Okay, and somebody needs a 19, so.
There should be 19 in there. I just put it in there.
Okay. And before you leave today, I haven't had the copies made. Oh, good.
Yep.
But I have 21 and 22 also.
Okay.
But I'll have to make the copies and get them bound to you.
Can we do that now?
Yeah.
But we can pick those up next week,
can't
we?
Yeah, you can.
Okay. I actually have
them,
like, 21 and 22.
Yeah, I
sent them
to you.
Yeah. 21, 22?
Yeah. Okay. Back to seriousness. What are the conditions under which divine power may be given us?
Complete surrender, a life after death.
It says complete surrender of your will, strength, time, talents, all that you are and have to put upon the altar. So what's your problem?
I said broken vessel.
Ah. Let's talk about the broken vessel. Because I ask who, I don't think I put this in your notes. Who makes this surrender and what is the altar?
Cross.
Huh?
Cross.
Okay. Who makes the surrender?
Oh, we did, don't we?
Okay. When you say we, there comes
I mean,
the question.
No,
that's good. That's good. Is it the we that you were in Adam?
I don't think it's.
Or is it the we that we are resurrected in Christ?
In Christ.
You know, Romans 6 says that we should present our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Key phrase is those that are alive from the dead. So when you hear things like you have to make complete surrender of your will, strength, time, talents, all that you have, you better understand the identification truths. Otherwise, you automatically are going to try to yield the old man to God. How receptive is he going to be to that? He's not. Why isn't he?
He can't.
He can't? Why can't he? From his perspective. What's that? Louder. You can't look on sin. Now, but think about it. It would be like.
Dead.
Huh?
Dead under sin.
There you go. Dead. So he would be inconsistent with who he is if he recognized the yieldedness of the old man. You see that? See that?
Yeah.
So when you're whining in your old self, understand that God's listening on a different channel. You understand what I mean? Holly.
I was just wondering if, like, you know how you call the old man the old man? Is there kind of a name for the new man? It wouldn't be new man, would it? Yeah.
Well, I think new man is a good term because it's an entirely new man who is, in fact, the new man can be described as the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The old man is described as Adam. You know. Every time you read in Paul's epistles of the characteristics of the new man of Christ, guess who else you're reading about?
Christ.
You're reading about yourself. You're that person. See? You're not who you think you are in Adam. And this, you know, one of the reasons it takes a long time for believers to grow spiritually is because early on in your life, let's say we got the cross right here, and a non-believer comes up to the cross, believes in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is saved. But they perceive themselves as still on this side of the cross, that they are a saved sinner, that nothing really intrinsically changed about them. When in fact what really happened was is that when they believed on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were included in the death, burial, and resurrection, resurrected side of the cross. Now they're on this side. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. I'm not over here anymore. The term saved sinner is an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a saved sinner. None of you are saved sinners, because positionally you're not sinners anymore. See that? So when God calls you to surrender, He calls you to surrender from over here, not over there. Does that make sense? Somebody shake their head no if they don't really understand what I'm talking about. Because it's really important to understand that. Otherwise, we just instinctively say, oh, well, sure, no problem. I can surrender all this crumminess that I am in the flesh. The problem is that God looks at you and me from this new man now, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the work that He's already accomplished, not going to accomplish, has already accomplished. So when you sing these hymns that, oh Lord, won't you do this, that, and the other thing, if you think about it, wait a minute, why am I singing that? He already did all that. I shouldn't be asking Him to do something that He's already done. It actually demonstrates my lack of faith.
I just have, it's kind of related, I hope. I'm reading that book, I figured out what I'm reading, Austin Sparks. And so as new creatures in Christ, I guess the question would be is we always have a spirit. Like even if we're not believers, we have a spirit, but it's kind of dead. And then when we believe, we have a spirit that's alive. And so when we surrender in the spirit, and okay. We're not surrendering.
No, that's a good question. Now, first of all, when you say the spirit, do you mean the Holy Spirit? Or do you mean the human spirit?
That's my question.
Okay.
Yeah.
Every human being, well, let's pick those that aren't saved. Every human being that isn't saved is made up of body, soul, and spirit, right? But the spirit that they have is dead to God, okay? Man is a three-part creature. He has a soul and a body. His body, because of sin, is decaying and going to die, going to go in the ground. His soul is infected and controlled by a sin nature, and his spirit is dead to God. Now, he believes on the person and work of Christ, and he comes on this side of the cross, and now he's spiritually alive. His spirit is alive to God and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit himself, never to leave. Okay? That makes him a temple of God and all that goes with that. Now, you have to distinguish between your spirit, which can be either alive or dead to God. Once the Holy Spirit occupies it or indwells you, that's never going to change because that's your position. Your condition can be all over the place. You can act like none of this ever really happened, but it's too late because it did happen.
So then would we be acting in the soul?
The soul is the seat that has the will. And what do you use your will for? Let me ask you that. What's the primary function of your will?
To believe.
To believe. That's the primary function of your will. Here comes information from God via His Word. And He says, exercise your will. Not to implement, but just to believe. Okay? So you have used your will to agree with God. And you believe. Alright? Now, your spirit doesn't have a will. Best I can tell. And it gets revelation that goes through your spirit and into your spirit, and then your soul sort of catches up the Spirit of God, the conformity to the image of Christ is a soulish operation, not a spiritual operation. Do you understand that? Your mind, emotion, and will, which came out of Adam, is being conformed to the mind, emotion, and will of the resurrected, glorified Christ. Because if your soul is conformed and controlled by the Holy Spirit, what kind of a life are you going to manifest? It is. If it's controlled by the sin nature, what kind of life are you going to manifest? Sin. Adam. You know. But your spirit is perfect now because it's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Your soul just hasn't caught up yet. That's why it says that I am saved, spirit, I am being saved, soul, and I will be saved, the whole package at the end. Body, soul, and spirit. See that? That makes sense?
And so that's the soul spirit, like it gets from the spirit to the soul, and that's the double-edged sword, the cuts to the...
The word is.
The word cuts right to
the... Yes, it does. The Word of God is the only instrument in existence that can teach a believer there's a difference between his soul and his spirit. It's the only thing that can do it. Because it says so in Hebrews. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, able to separate the soul from the spirit. Because when you're a young believer and you're all highly emotional, you think you're being spiritual when in fact you're not. You're being emotional. Soulish. Excuse me. Spiritual is a whole new thing.
And so then when we surrender, like you're saying, that's the soul.
It's the soul that surrenders, having been influenced by the Word and the Holy Spirit. And it isn't a struggle. There's no struggle, there's no strain in this kind of thing. If I know that I've been crucified, buried, resurrected with Christ, and the Spirit of God controls me, and He comes along and He says, present your body a living sacrifice, you say, no problem. Done.
Well, and I was thinking too on that surrender part, you can say, okay, I'm going to surrender this on the one side, but in the reality is when you realize that part has already been surrendered. And it's acknowledgement of what the Spirit has already done, right? So it's kind of a different viewpoint, right?
That's really good. Did everybody hear what Donna said?
Say it again.
You got to say it again.
You can say, I'm going to surrender. And that's one viewpoint. But I think as the Spirit works in us, if you come to realize that you surrender because you realize what the Holy Spirit has already done, so it's more of an agreeing with what...
So it's not like doing it, it's been done, but you're recognizing again, it's like who we are in Christ.
So if you look at the book of Romans as this survey course of Christianity, and you're saved in 3, you learn about the results of salvation in 4, and up to half 5, then the doctrine of two men, identification, struggle with the law, grace in 8, 9, 10, 11 talks about, well, God did all this great stuff for you, but He made all those promises to the Jews. Is He going back on His promises? Answer, no. And you get to 12:1. 12:1 says, I plead with you by the mercies of God to present your body a living sacrifice. By the time the Spirit of God has you to Romans 12:1 in your condition, you're about at the point saying, well, Lord, what should I do with my body? He says, give it to me. He said, oh, no problem. That's the right thing to do. It's the normal thing to do. It's not, I got to do this to get. I already got, so I do. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. From a grace standpoint, you always comply because you already have. You never comply to get. Legalism is designed to teach us to comply so we can get something we don't already have. Grace teaches us to comply because we already have it. We respond to the grace. Do you see that? It's your last question.
Yeah, I know, it is. So then, would you say the old man has a soul and a spirit that's dead, and the new man has a soul and the spirit that's alive? indwelling them. And that's the difference between
the new man
and the
has a spirit man. That's alive to God, but it is the resurrected life of Christ. He has a soul that's still extremely influenced by the sin nature, but he learns via the work of the Spirit and the application of the cross in his condition that he does have two natures, and that he can respond to one or the other. But if he doesn't know about the new nature and how it functions, he's always going to respond to the old, trying to fix it up. But when he learns grace, he learns he's been identified, he learns about his position, then it becomes an automatic, because that's what the new life does. The Lord Jesus doesn't get up in the morning and say, oh, I've got to think about yielding to the Father today. How am I going to do that? The three persons of the Godhead are yielded persons to one another all the time. It is normal and natural for them to do that. Jesus said, I never do anything of myself. I only do what I see my Father do. I never, never do anything of myself. Well, should we be any different than that? No. We shouldn't. Okay. Let's see. The question was, is it possible to know... No, that's not a question. The question was, what are the conditions under which divine power may be given us? Now, we're talking about power. We're talking about the capacity and the ability to have the life of the Lord Jesus manifested through us. I'll read something that Rideout says. If we look a little further, we have seen the nature of the power, the same which wrought in Christ. We have seen the suited vessel for the display. The suited vessel is the pot of clay, right? Which we are, have very little value in the clay. And vessel for the display of the power, a vessel broken by the cross, that the light may shine out. Okay? Now, let's see the working of that power in us practically. And he quotes, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. So, the process, maybe it's a good way to look at it. The process is this. When you first become a Christian, you think you're going to do great things for Jesus, right? You know, you think, oh boy, he saved me, I'm so appreciative, he loves me, I'm going to show him that I love him back, I'm going to do whatever he says, and you go along for a while, and then you hear this scream as you go off the spiritual cliff, you know, where you find out that you can't get out of bed in the morning for the Lord Jesus. You can't live that life. And the Spirit of God is applying the cross to your old man. He's teaching you that it's not of Adam. It's not of Adam. And that sometimes can be really painful. And you learn through the process and through the study of the Word, you begin to find out these incredible, gracious facts about who you are. And as you begin to understand that I have been separated from the one that's my problem, which is me, I've been crucified, buried, and resurrected. Now I'm a new man in Christ. And I begin to find out these almost unspeakable gifts and position that I already enjoy. I begin to do what? I can settle down and I can let the Spirit of God work the life of Christ through me. He does not need my help to implement it. All he wants me to do is to trust him and believe. But I have to know what to believe. You can't be a spiritually what's the word I'm looking for? You can't work for the Lord ignorantly as you grow. You might as a brand new believer, but as you grow, you know. You have to know. And you have to have faith in what you know, and you rest. And the more you rest, the more the Spirit of God can implement the life of Christ through you. See that? Okay. And you recognize that being a broken vessel and being, as Paul says, a nothing, is really the right place to be. Because the more nothingness I have, the more he can operate. See? Okay. Because if you're not nothing, that's a double negative. Then you're going to sneak in and take some of the credit. And God gets the glory. He says, he asked that he may be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He sets no limit to the fullness of blessing except the fullness of God. Then we are assured that the power which works in us is all sufficient to do exceedingly abundantly above all our desires and all our thoughts. Yeah, because if God limited himself to what my desires and my thoughts were, I'd still be back in kindergarten. We have the power. We do not have to get it. God's great men are servants. God's mighty men are weak. God's noble men are base and despised, that no flesh might glory in his presence. That's bad news, isn't it? But as you grow spiritually, you find out what incredibly good news that is. Okay. Question 4. How does the example... Did you guys read the example of the steam engine?
Yeah.
How does the example of the steam engine apply to us? Let's see how smart you are. Okay. Remember that... those of you who didn't read it, do we have to tell you the story of the steam engine?
No.
Rideout uses this example that a steam engine, this big, powerful machine, and some of you are old enough, like me, to have actually ridden on trains. And you know how big and powerful those engines are. And he uses an example of getting a steam engine to move. You get all the, you know, hundreds of people down on the tracks, and you start to push it. And how far did you get?
Nowhere.
You got nowhere. But then the guy is sitting up in the cab, just moves the lever, and there it starts. Mm-hmm. What's the lever? Now, what is the lever according to Rida?
God's power.
Submission.
What is it?
Submission.
No.
Is it the cross?
Huh?
Is it the cross?
It's the cross. Mm-hmm. Because what does the cross do? It gets rid of the restraint. It gets rid of the thing that holds the throttle closed. You see that?
Yeah, but the energy, energizing power of the Spirit in our lives doesn't have the throttle open if we're not submitted, if we're not abiding.
Here's what Rideout says. We may resort to all sorts of expedients, methods of work, and whatnot. But the snail-like progress of things shows how unavailing it all is. But now the Spirit of God, if we may use such imagery, as the engineer, so the Spirit of God is the engineer, applies the lever, the cross of Christ, and the throttle is removed. And then he says, I ask, what's the throttle? It is self in all its forms, not naughty self, but religious self as well. Ooh, that hurts. The cross has brought in the sentence of death upon me. And when the blessed Spirit of God applies that, all his own energy and power passes into everyday life. And we shall speed along as on the wings of wind, mount up with wings as eagles run, and not walk, not be weary, walk and not be faint. So how is the new power obtained according to Rideout? I'm sorry. Was there any new power obtained?
No.
Understand my question? No. Answer is no. The power that works in us was permitted to work out. It was already there. See? That's a really good... I think it's a good analogy. I mean, there's always, like Randy pointed out, there's always fallacies in every analogy. But I think it's a pretty good one. So if you didn't read it, go back and read it. Maybe you'll learn something. Okay, when it comes, question five. When it comes to the Spirit's guidance, who does he make known his will to?
Souls that are emptied of self.
Everybody hear that? Those that are emptied of self.
I guess you kind of makes room for the Spirit to enter then.
How does he make the room?
By your surrender.
By you surrendering? Okay. And I don't need to review the you surrendering. We understand. It's interesting, some of these questions, I had to go back and read them a couple of times to come up with the question and what I thought he was after. So, and here's what I have. There may be, and in the highest sense, are no prophets who can prefix the infallible, thus saith the Lord, to their specific utterance. But we have it, thus says the Lord, in his all-sufficient and infallible word. So you have to start with the word. We have the same sovereign Spirit who surely can make known his will to us. Right? Now sometimes self, in order to stay involved, will have you grab a hold of this, oh, I'm not worthy, humble nonsense. Why wouldn't you expect God to reveal the same power to you that he did to Paul the Apostle? Oh, well, Paul was an apostle. Oh, well, he was a lot more spiritual than I and had a lot more power than I did. No, he didn't. When the Lord Jesus prays in John chapter 17, Father, that they all may be one as we are one, that they all may be one in us, except for the Apostle Paul. He didn't pray that way, did he? We're all one. We all have the same. We all have his life. The one feature I wish you to notice in the sovereign direction of the Spirit, they were all waiting upon the Lord. He's talking about the disciples. In the exercise of their various gifts, making faithful use of the opportunities at hand. When the Spirit shows them an open door, he says twice is fasting mentioned, and it must be specially significant. I do not speak of mere abstinence from food. I'm not going to chase that rabbit. But of that spirit of earnest longings, of self-denial, of absorption, which lies back of the actual neglect of food. Fasting is not an end, scarcely a means to an end. Put it this way. I'm going to direct this to Courtney because he'd understand. Have you ever worked so hard that you just forgot to eat?
Yep.
Sure, you do it all the time.
Yep.
That's what fasting is. You're so taken up with what the Lord's doing, you forget to eat. See? You forget to satisfy whatever your body says. Now, some of you, I don't know, you've done something in your life where, oh my goodness, I missed lunch or dinner. I was so wrapped up in what I was doing, I forgot to eat. That's what fasting really is. You're so taken up with the Lord. It isn't, oh, I'll fast and then I'll get. That's the legal way. Okay? Let's see, but an indication of the purpose of a soul that has lost its natural inclination,
is
the one mastering desire. It is to such souls, emptied of self, that the Spirit makes known his will. Okay? Now, I must admit that, I'll say it this way. Lots of times we go to the Lord and we say, what's your will here? What do you want? What direction do you want me to go? Or whatever this circumstance is, how would you have me handle this? And you don't get the answer you were expecting. Some angel doesn't show up in your bedroom at night, or you don't have all these doors open and all these doors closed. Now, what the Spirit of God does is he enters into your circumstance and he begins to implement this emptying of self process, and you're not happy about it, right? But in that process, he begins to make known his will to you. The Apostle Paul goes to the Lord 3 times about the thorn in the flesh. The first time he went, what was his goal? Get rid of this thing. It's an agent from Satan. I don't want this. How can I serve you with this thorn in the flesh? At the end of the third solicitation, what was his attitude? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You think he went through this...
Is that right, what you just said?
No, it was backwards. It went backwards.
Well, that was the Lord's message.
I'm speaking of the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Yeah, the Lord's strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness.
Yeah.
Yeah. But Paul had to learn that, and so do we. We have to learn. Okay? And as you learn it, and as you recognize that that is the principle on which God does most of his best work, that you're much able, more able to come alongside someone who you can tell God is doing that in their life and walk with
them. You know, that's just the opposite of what we in our nature want to do.
Doesn't that surprise
you?
Totally
the opposite.
Yeah.
And that's not...
It's a hard to swallow, isn't it?
It truly is.
Yeah, but that's exactly what it is. And when you spend a little time in the Word and you've been down the road with the Lord a little bit, you come to that conclusion. You say, wow, this is just...
Right.
I can't find it in the Constitution.
Even little children say, let me do it.
Sure.
You know, even if it's the inclinations.
Oh, yeah. We're Americans. We do. You know, we just do. And so it's tough. It's tough for us to learn that. Is it possible to know when the Spirit doesn't want us to go in a certain direction?
I think you kind of get a check in your spirit. Seems to me you get a check in your spirit.
The example he used was Acts 16, 6 and 7. The Spirit suffered them not. You remember Paul and the boys wanted to go to Asia?
Yeah.
And the Spirit checked them.
Yeah.
What did he do? Not let them across the border? How did they know? How do they know? Maybe, is it...
The Spirit suffered them not.
What's that?
It said the Spirit suffered them not, but I don't know in what way.
Yeah, the Spirit suffered them not. And here we have the Spirit hindering. Does anybody here know what it's like to have the Spirit hinder?
Yeah. Don't do that.
Yeah, he just doesn't want you to... It seems like the right thing to do, but he's... keeping you from doing it, not necessarily by circumstances, but just hindering you personally.
I think so.
You know, and even you question your motives. You say, "Well, am I not doing that because I'm afraid?" But he distinctly makes known that he doesn't want you to do something. Sometimes that's a harder lesson to learn than learning what he wants you to do. You know. A lot of times it's when he doesn't want you to do something, take a step back and he'll say, you know, I'm going to work this out. I don't need your help.
And sometimes when you want to do something and you try and it doesn't work out, you try something else and it doesn't work out, and you come to the realization that, you know, the Lord is...
Yeah. Well, however, we do not expect miraculous interpositions. I didn't expect the Spirit of God to be sending me an email. Yet, will not the indwelling Spirit make known his will? Will he?
I think so.
Yeah, I think he does too. If there is the dependence upon God, they're looking to him for guidance, will he not give it? I think he will. But he'll use that circumstance for your spiritual advancement. He'll put you in those kinds of circumstances where, what was it? Somebody sent me a pamphlet years ago, and I was trying to do something. And the title of the pamphlet was "Others Can, But You Can't." I was so convicted. I really wanted to say something, and I think it was Miles that sent me that. He said, "Others can," because I had talked to him about this circumstance. "Others can, but you can't." Ooh. You know, I really thought I was right, too. this, I think, will explain how they were forbidden. They had Asia on their mind, but their conscience, but were conscious of no freedom to go there. There was no joy, no sense of spiritual guidance, so they waited until it was clear. There are times, and you get, trust me, you'll be criticized for this. There are times in your life when you won't have any clear opening to go, and so you decide you're going to wait on the Spirit, and those around you will criticize you for that. Okay? You wait for Him to reveal His will. I mean, if I'm dealing with Mary, and Mary has a problem with me, and she wants to set me straight, and the Spirit restrains her from doing that, and the reason He does it is because He's doing a work in me, and He doesn't want it interrupted by somebody's opinion. You know, even if we were best friends, and you think, well, your best friend can tell you anything. Well, sometimes not. But then over time, you come to the realization, wow, the Spirit worked that out in a way that I never thought He would, and it's cool how He did it, you know.
Yeah. This may be totally unrelated.
If it is, we'll tell you.
Okay. But anyway, I was working in my wife's car about 15 years ago, and I was taking these bolts off that held the spring up on the back of the car,
mm-hmm.
back spring, leaf spring. And my wife said, hey, your mom's on the phone. And I'm thinking, oh, this is the worst timing of all. So I get it, climb out underneath the car, and I go and I talk to my mom for about 10 minutes, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, this car is going to fall on you if you take that last bolt out.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
I don't know if that was God, but it was just, I was like, you know, I was under there trying to get these bolts off. And
I tried that with a saw one.
I kind of thank God sort of intervened to keep me from being totally crushed by that car.
I'm going to elaborate on that in a minute.
The thing, I'm in a season of waiting right now, and it's really showed me some immaturity I have as a believer. Because I want to be doing the thing, and I want it to be, you know, green lights all the way, and I just go, oh, I'm supposed to turn left because there's a green light on the left turn signal, and I just go, and he says, how about you not right now? And it's like, total blow to the ego, and it's wonderful.
But if that's the whole purpose, I mean, a blow to the ego may be the whole reason.
Mm-hmm.
What will one led of the Spirit understand? Will the one led of the Spirit understand what the will of the Lord is? I put page 78. This is a really interesting. He said, so in one led of the Spirit, now listen to this, intelligence in divine things will be prominent. If you're an ignorant baby Christian, it's tough to say you're led of the Spirit. He may be doing all kinds of stuff in spite of you, not because of you. Okay? He, the believer, will discern and understand what the will of the Lord is. Here we are at the mercy of no vague impressions. Isn't that cool? No vague impressions which we are blindly to follow. Our patience and faith will be tested by the lack of guidance, as we have seen. But we will not be left to uncertainty or to unintelligent impressions. Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia formed the basis of a clear discernment of what the mind of the Spirit was. So look at the criteria, intelligence and divine things. Why do you come to Sunday school? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you hang out with other believers? Why do you go to Bible studies? Why do you do what you do when it comes to the Word of God? Spiritual intelligence. And spiritual intelligence leads to intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who are married pretty much can tell what pleases or doesn't please your spouse, right? Because you've been with them a long time, right? You know what. Well, I better not do that. That wouldn't make them happy. Not, oh, if I do that, I'll be in trouble. It's just, I don't want to make them unhappy, so I'm not going to go there. right? Is it possible to have that kind of intimacy with Christ? Answer, yes, it is. The Spirit of God is working that way through the Word to give you what Ryle calls spiritual intelligence. I call it intimacy. I don't do things that I think just wouldn't fit with how well I know the Lord Jesus. Would they be sins? It may not be. But I know it just isn't of Him. It's not who He is. It's not, you know. At other times, you know, my spiritual ignorance allows me to do all kinds of dumb things, you know. So spiritual intelligence, I think, was a good phrase that Rideout used. Intelligence and divine things will be prominent. I mean, it isn't, do I sin or not? This is way past that. Do I sin against my wife or not if I do X? No, I don't, but it isn't going to make her happy. You know, so I don't want to go there. And I don't have to go and buy her all these expensive things to make her happy. If I know her well enough, I know what makes her happy, and usually they're not very expensive. How does one become intelligent in the things of God? It's a really
easy... That's what you said.
How does one become intelligent in the things of God? It's a really easy question.
To know Him. The Word.
Louder. Believe what?
The Word.
The Word. You know, we're going to... I've been working ahead a little bit, and this lesson 22 we're coming up. It has to do with the veracity of the one who wrote the Word of God. And that there isn't any error in it at all. Not any error. Everything in it is perfect. Yeah, second to last question.
This isn't a question.
Oh.
Ha ha. Because you define intelligence as kind of intimacy, so then there's the Word, but then isn't there kind of also a, I guess this is a question. Dang it. So wouldn't there be sort of waiting?
Yes.
To there's somehow, you know?
There's part of that. Miles Stanford used to say that the Word of God goes from objective fact to love and affection with a person. The Word of God goes from objective fact to love and affection with a person. Through the Word of God, the Spirit of God reveals the person of Christ to you. You know Him personally as your very life. And you cannot know Christ and have a contradiction in the Word. See that? They fit perfectly. Because the Word of God, the written Word, is alive. And so...
Like, yeah. You know, going back on a couple of these questions, it's, you know, I always think about this. When in Paul's Acts 16, you know, he basically, the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit him, but then he gave him a vision that said, man from Macedonia, okay, we're going there. I wonder about any... You know, three times he implored.
Mm-hmm. I love it three times.
The three times. So does that mean we only go three times ever? You know.
No, I think somebody said waiting and patience. Yeah, sometimes it's more than that.
I mean, you know,
no,
and
only three.
I guess that's. I mean, it almost is legalistic. That's what I want to say. You know, Paul only went three, so I can only ask three times. If I have what I think the Lord is leading me, I can only ask three times. If He shuts the door, I'm done.
Yeah.
I think it goes to many times where he's sure. Praying. Unceasingly for yeah. The Corinthians or whoever, and yeah. and it's always bringing up in that, and
right.
And I think the thing, the underlying thing is the peace that surpasses all understanding, mm-hmm. Is that you have a peace about whatever, you know. I want to go to California, whatever, and the door is shut. Mm-hmm. Does that mean I never ask again, or do I ever, you know? Maybe it's 3 years from now, maybe it's a year from now, whatever. And I just want that it's not just three times and out. You can keep going. And Paul's done that a lot. And, you know, even, you know, I keep thinking when Paul was not supposed to go down to Jerusalem,
yeah.
Spirit tell him all that.
And he went.
And he went.
Oh, and the Lord sent all kinds of guys in his life saying, don't go.
Don't go. And he did it. And,
he did,
you know,
it anyway.
Yeah. So, yeah. But I think the thing is, you can always, I guess it's just the intimacy, going back to the intimacy, you can always ask. Yeah. There's never a time or... you can ask anything.
Yeah. As often as you want.
As often as you want. Yeah. And I think there'll be a piece about whatever the answers are, whether it's yes, maybe wait, late, you know, whatever.
Or sometimes, I remember I solicited him for 6 months one time on whether I should leave a job I had. And it got more painful every day. The job did.
Yeah.
And then one night in bed, I remember that, I leaned over you and I said, I'm resigning tomorrow. And the Spirit just said, go.
Yeah. But again, a piece.
Total peace, and I knew the direction was okay, and I didn't want to move. I did the same thing about marrying Donna. That's close. Dear Father, how we thank you for your Spirit. He does and will guide us, and he will teach us the intimacy and the term spiritual intelligence, so that we might walk in dependence of him, in dependence upon him, so that we might behold the glory of your Son, Father. And we thank you, we pray in his precious name. Amen.